This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
5 minutes after the hour, it's Tuesday, October 12th. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, on October 2nd, we celebrated the Feast of the Holy Guardian Angels. Did you know that there's a traditional devotion to the guardian angels every Tuesday? So don't forget to pray for help to your guardian angel this day. Once again, I also want to remind you that Relevant Radio wants to give you and your family a beautiful hand-painted nativity set for your lawn outside your home just in time for the Advent season. You can win one of only 200 nativity sets valued at over $500. All you have to do is sign up at relevantradio.com/nativity. Keep in mind that we're less than 2 months away from the first Sunday of Advent on November 28th, and Christmas will be here before you know it. This Advent season, let's boldly proclaim Christ in our neighborhoods. Let's make this Christmas a Christmas to remember by making room for Christ inside our hearts and outside of our homes. You only have a few days left this week until midnight Central Time on October 15th to sign up. So who knows, you might be one of the winners. So sign up today. Register at relevantradio.com/nativity. We begin every day and every hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every day when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, coming up in a few minutes, you'll hear my conversation with homeschooling mother of five who spoke to me on why homeschooling has taken off during the pandemic. A little bit later in the show, at the bottom of the hour, Catholic evangelist Omar Aguilar will be with us to talk about his book on Latino Catholics in the United States in the context of Hispanic Heritage Month. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. Also, you can always download any Morning Air segment or show that you might want to listen again. Maybe you missed part of it, or you might want to just share it with others. Just go to our Relevant Radio app, go to Shows On Demand, and download our podcasts on the Relevant Radio app at relevantradio.com as well. Our power scripture that we bring you every single day from the playbook of life is from Romans 1:16. The Apostle St. Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God leading everyone who believes in it to salvation." This is another powerful verse from St. Paul that really resonates with me. As Catholics, as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can never be ashamed of the gospel. I love this verse so much that I'm actually wearing one of my golf shirts that a former Relevant Radio colleague gave me years ago with the words on the front, "I am not ashamed," Romans 1:16. The good news is that the gospel, the power of God, it's the power of God for salvation for all who believe it. The great scripture scholar, St. Jerome, once said, "Ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ." Unfortunately, in this day and age, many today are ashamed of the gospel. They may not realize it. So the gospel is banned from public schools, from workplaces, from politically correct environments, secular media, social media, and many, many other places. People don't realize, but they may be ashamed of the teachings of the gospel in regards to traditional marriage, divorce, poverty and wealth, abortion, sin and holiness, the fact that Jesus alone is the way to salvation, and many other teachings of the gospel. If you ever feel ashamed of the gospel, just ask our Lord Jesus to replace those feelings with joy and gladness that comes from the Holy Spirit. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, can you believe that it's been over 19 months since the World Health Organization declared COVID-19 to be a global pandemic? Since then, homeschooling programs in many Catholic schools have seen way above average enrollment numbers compared to years before the pandemic. The U.S. Census Bureau reported that the number of homeschooling families in the United States doubled between the spring and autumn of last year. Listen to my conversation with education consultant and homeschooling mom Anne McClure, who has over a decade of homeschooling experience with her own five children, who spoke to me about Catholic homeschooling. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. Great to be with you this morning to talk about homeschooling from a Catholic perspective.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. And this is a topic and an issue that is obviously very relevant to a lot of Catholic families across our country. As I just reported, according to the numbers, the homeschooling families have doubled during the pandemic just that last year alone. What has been your experience? Have you seen a difference as a homeschooling mom of five children? Give us your take.
Yes, we really have seen a significant growth. It's been really fun to see people, I think, have the pandemic sort of push them over the edge, so to speak, because it's obviously a big change from what a lot of people are used to. And this sort of gave people a chance to dip their toe in without, you know, feeling too much pressure, I guess. And so we've seen quite a lot of friends joining us this past year, which has been really fun.
And what have you heard? What do they say to you? Like, what has been some of their motivation during this period of the pandemic to start homeschooling since they hadn't done it before?
Yeah, I think that the online, the e-learning was really kind of taxing for a lot of families and a lot of kids, just all of that time in front of screens and in kind of a very rigid way. And so people were really turned off by that, and they were looking for something a little bit more flexible with a little bit more joy. And also, I think that a lot of people have considered homeschooling in the past and been nervous to try it. So this was just an opportunity where they thought, you know, everything's kind of turned on its head this year, so we can give it a try without too much risk. And so they've kind of jumped in.
Did you find some of these moms, some of these families asking you for advice, especially since you've been doing it for quite a long time?
I did, and it was really a neat experience for me, because one of the things that I love about homeschooling is how individual it is and how you can really tailor, you know, not just the academics, but really everything about the educational environment. You can really tailor to each child's needs. So for me to get a chance to kind of talk to some of these other families and to see the ways that God was calling them to live that out, it was very actually inspiring for myself and for our family too, just to see those individual families living out that calling was pretty neat.
Now, Anne, you've been doing it for a long time, over a decade. Take us through your own experience. How did you decide that homeschooling was the best alternative for your family? And exactly how long have you been doing it?
Sure. So my oldest child started out in a traditional school setting in preschool and in a Catholic school. And we could kind of tell right away that he sort of didn't fit into a traditional classroom. And so after I am a teacher by profession, so I kind of started to think, you know, I'm not sure this is the best fit. And after some neuropsych testing and kind of going down some of those other paths, we discovered that, yes, he is considered gifted, but he also has learning disabilities, dyslexia, ADD, those kinds of things. And so he didn't quite fit inside a traditional classroom. And so because my professional background is in education, I had kind of strong opinions about the kind of education that I wanted my kids to receive. But I also was really passionate about kind of meeting those learning needs of neurodiverse people. And so we ended up removing our oldest from school and trying homeschooling. And he is now a freshman in high school and decided to stay home this year. He's the oldest of five, and I have four who are preschool and up. So we're still homeschooling. And for us, it has been really a wonderful experience, because I've been able to provide that really rich academic content, but I've been able to make those modifications to help, you know, teach reading in a way that was, you know, needed to be adapted to those specific learning needs. So that flexibility for us has been really, really valuable.
And there's many families out there across our country who have found themselves in a similar situation as you with a child with special needs. Oftentimes, public schools and even Catholic schools just aren't prepared. They're not set up to be able to deal with dyslexia and some other special needs. So this is where homeschooling really can be such a great answer.
Mm-hmm. It's true. And there are so many different reasons for homeschooling and different, you know, reasons for answering that call. But I think for us, having that flexibility has been really, really key.
Yeah, because there's no one way to homeschool. There's many different philosophies, different styles, different curriculums. Can you kind of give us an idea of different ways in which you've seen that homeschooling has been done to adapt to a family circumstances?
For sure. There's a really broad range, like you said. So there are people that use a really traditional school curriculum. They kind of call it, you know, school at home. And that's kind of traditional textbooks or workbooks. It really looks very similar to a curriculum that you might find in a Catholic school.
Some families even set up like little desks, like a classroom, I've
heard.
They do.
Yep. Some people wear uniforms. They have, you know, they start with the Pledge of Allegiance every day, whatever, however they choose to do it. And then there are people, I would say that's probably one end. And then there are, some curricula that are a little bit more flexible or a little bit less traditional, like maybe based off of Maria Montessori's approach or Charlotte Mason was a British educator that a lot of people are inspired by. But then even on the other end of the spectrum, you have people who choose to unschool, which is a radically different approach. That's kind of inspired by the philosophy of an educator in New York named John Holt. And so there's really a lot of different philosophical approaches to homeschooling. So at any time you're in a homeschooling group or a community, you will find people that have really all different approaches.
And tell us just briefly about unschooling for folks that may not be familiar with this approach.
Sure. So I actually think unschooling, it sounds like you're not doing very much, but I think it's actually harder than following a traditional curriculum, because the approach is very much based on the idea that children learn what they're inspired to learn, what they're interested in, what they're drawn to. And so the parent's job is to facilitate a learning environment in the home that has, it provides like a really rich access to a whole bunch of different content. So an unschooling parent is actually working really hard to present different subject areas, different material at different times to in a more natural way in the environment so that the student is has access to a broader variety of things. But it's pretty hard because you really do have to be aware of how you present those things, when you present them, and making sure you do it in a way that's sort of inspiring to the student.
We're joined by Ann McClure, homeschooling mom of her 5 children, and we're talking about what has really been an explosion of Catholic homeschooling during the pandemic. And Ann, can you tell us a little bit about some of the challenges of homeschooling? Like, for example, you know, the correct structure and environment at home, sports, some of the different issues that people deal with when they're homeschooling.
Sure. A lot of it depends on your location. So, for example, I'm in suburban Chicago, and our public school district does not allow partially enrolled or homeschooled students to participate on high school sports teams. But there are other districts, you know, just a few suburbs away, that do. So you really have to reach out to your school district. Ours is actually wonderful. We've had very positive experiences with them. Some Catholic schools or smaller Christian schools do allow homeschoolers to participate on their sports teams. Some don't. So you really just have to sort of research what's available in your area and then look for opportunities to dive in. There are actually some wonderful Facebook groups for parents who have student athletes being recruited by NCAA teams. So there's actually really a lot of support available if you have a homeschooled student who wants to play college sports. It's just a matter of really looking for that and finding it. And I would say that I think one of the biggest challenges is finding that support and, finding that community. And that really does vary, again, depending on where you live, what you might have access to. Some people really find it challenging to be both the parent and the educator. You have that kind of fine line that you have to walk. It can be challenging to narrow down the curriculum because there's so many choices. But I think that all vocations like have something hard about them, right? So it's really just about learning and developing all of these skills. And there's really a lot of support available out there to help people, especially first-time homeschoolers, to navigate all those choices.
What about a mom who thinks to herself, I don't have a teaching background like Ann, and it seems sort of intimidating to even look into or even start homeschooling?
I would say to connect with a local group or some local parents and go to some meetings, maybe go to some park days or those kinds of things, and just get to know people in the community. I think you'll find that most people don't come from that background, and most curriculum providers have support and help provide that support for people who don't have the background themselves. There really is so much available to help you on that journey.
Well, if there's a mom that's listening, a final word of advice from a homeschooling mom, Ann, of why you might want to consider homeschooling.
Sure. I would just say just to be open to the joy that can come from saying yes to this vocation. It's a lot. It's a lot of work. But there is a lot of joy if it's something that God's asking you to say yes to.
Well, we really appreciate you giving us your perspective based on your many years of experience of homeschooling. Appreciate you being on with us on Morning Air, Ann.
Thank you.
Ann McClure, education consultant and homeschooling mom of 5 children. We need to take a break when Morning Air continues. Catholic evangelist Omar Aguilar will be with us to talk about Hispanic Heritage Month and Hispanic ministry. So stay with us. There's a lot more coming up here as Morning Air continues after this short timeout.
Hey,
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
28 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Good to be with you. Always a blessing to be able to spend some time with you to start your day. Our number, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, every year, Americans observe National Hispanic Heritage Month from September 15th to October 15th by celebrating the histories, the cultures, and the contributions of American citizens whose ancestors came from Spain, from Mexico, the Caribbean, Central and South America. According to the 2019 U.S. Census Bureau, the population estimate, there's over 60 million Hispanics living in the United States. This group represents over 18% of the U.S. total population, and in fact, it's the second largest group in America. There are many church leaders in this day and age who say that Hispanics are the past, the present, and the future of the Catholic Church in the United States. How is the Catholic Church responding nowadays to the Hispanic presence, which accounts for 40 to 50% of the church in America? Now joining us to talk about Hispanic Heritage Month is Catholic evangelist Omar Aguilar, the Director of Religious Education for Mary Immaculate Church in Farmers Branch, Texas, in the Diocese of Dallas. Omar is also the host of several Catholic and pro-life programs on Spanish radio and television, and the author of the book Latino Católicos en los Estados Unidos, or Latino Catholics in the United States. Good morning, Omar. Buenos dias. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks for being with us this morning.
Happy Tuesday to you, John. It's great to be back, and thanks for the music. It was awesome to listen to Selena for a little bit. Got me ready to go.
Happy Tuesday to you, just for you, my friend. First of all, I'd like to get your take, your perspective. What does Hispanic Heritage Month mean for you personally as a Latino, a Catholic, as a Latino man living in this country?
Well, I think that every time that we get a chance to celebrate one another, to celebrate our accomplishment, to celebrate the good things that we're doing, I think that's a great thing. It's like celebrating your birthday, which is always a great thing, like celebrating Christmas, you know. Oh, these kind of things are always nice. It's a good way to, in a way, encourage one another to do better, to be better, to follow the better examples out there. So all in all, I think it's a good thing to have a few weeks, to have 4 weeks, to have a month where we can be celebrated. Celebrated, and also where we can celebrate those that done the hard work, those that went ahead of us, those that came here, those that were born here, and now it's our turn to follow their footsteps, to follow their example. Now it's our time to be leading. So I think all in all, I think it's a really good thing.
Well, as I mentioned in the intro, there are many Latinos, many Hispanics in this country, over 60 million. In fact, Hispanics are the nation's second largest population group. Why do you think that this population group, the Latinos, is such an important part of our culture, of our society here in the U.S.?
Well, definitely, you know, one of the good things that we see, and I was looking at some of the numbers, you know, just a minute ago, and how much we have grown over the last 10 years, right? And we are right now right about 18.7% of the whole population of the United States. We went from 50 million 10 years ago to now being a little over 62 million of Latinos or Hispanics in the United States. And the big why behind that is because, well, we are a culture that is still, you know, very open to family, very open to life, very pro-life, you know. We tend to have large families. Myself, I'm the father of 5 kids. And we see this. And this is good for the United States because at the end of the day, you know, it's all about not only our families, but as well our communities and society at large. So the Latino family keeps growing, it can only be good things for the United States. It comes with a lot of challenges, like everything else in life, of course, but at the same time, you know, it helps, it provides the future of the nation, the leaders, you know, God willing, hopefully not in a few years. You know, hopefully we don't have to wait 30, 40 years, but maybe one day we'll have a Hispanic president for the first time. And we start seeing more and more Hispanic taking positions of leadership, not only in the political world, but also in the business, in the economy, in all the different fields. And that is good. And so for us, it's a good challenge that our families keep growing, that we are now, you know, an integral part of American society. And all of these challenges, you know, encourage us to keep growing, to keep doing what is right. So I think we're in a good moment in the history of the United States, and it's now our turn to step up and per se to, you know, to step up to the plate.
Well, Omar, we've never had a Latino or Hispanic president of the United States, but we do have a Mexican president of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, Archbishop Jose Gomez of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, the first ever Latino president. So from a spiritual and Catholic perspective, this is a great accomplishment for the Hispanic people who look up to the leadership of Archbishop Gomez.
Oh, absolutely. No, and I love Archbishop Gomez and all the good things that he's been doing for Catholics in general. But one of the things that he always, you know, reminds all of us, and I guess reminds himself, is that we should never forget that America's first beginning was not political. America's first beginning was spiritual, and the beginning of the United States, even as he said at one time, I think it was in one of the red masses in D.C., when he was talking about San Junipero Serra, as he was saying, you know, before the United States was even the United States were Catholic. You know, the beginnings of the nations are very spiritual, and this spirituality is a Catholic spirituality. Yeah, we're talking about, you know, the first Christian celebrations in the United States were masses, you know, in San Agustin, down in the south, near El Paso. Obviously, all the great work that San Junipero Serra did in the Californias. And all of those things, you know, he keeps reminding the nation, and he keeps reminding us that we're integral part of the United States of America, that we're not the newcomers. You know, our faith was here before we were a nation. Our faith was already, you know, planting the seeds for this great nation. And this is something that I really, really like about him, that he always keeps reminding us, you know, who we are as a nation.
A few years ago, I remember I was speaking with Father Rafael Capo, who is a very prominent church leader in the Hispanic ministry here in the U.S. And I'll never forget that he said very passionately that Hispanics is not just the present or the future, but he said that Hispanics is the past, the present, and the future of the American church in the United States, because between 40% and 50% of the Catholic church in the United States, we're talking about the 65 to 70 million Catholics, 40% to 50% are Latino. And so I think that puts it in perspective that we have a very rich history when you look back, as you mentioned, to the very first Mass here in the Americas in St. Augustine, right on the beach. I've had the pleasure of actually visiting that site, and what a beautiful place it is.
Yes, absolutely. And when we look not only as the Catholic Latinos in the church, but also the youth, you know, we have the youngest population within the church. You see, and this is something that always gets me, you know, it always brings me joy. Like, for instance, when you go to a Hispanic Mass, you see the hundreds and hundreds of little kids running around, and it's just amazing. And it speaks to us that yes, indeed, we are also the present and the future of the church. But once again, that comes with a set of challenges, right? Because at the end of the day, yes, it's Hispanic Heritage Month, and obviously we're gonna, society at large, the social media, you know, the big media is going to tend to focus in the numbers, right? We are this big. Oh, we're doing these things. But beyond that, there's a person, there's a human being, there's dreams, there's a family, there's a lot of things. And those are the challenges that we need to learn how to deal with them. But also, you know, we're talking about souls. We're talking about plans for the future. We're talking about dreams, and that's where the challenge comes in. How do we help our youth? How do we help our young families? How do we help them, you know, to first of all, to connect with God, to connect with their faith, and that this can be the platform that will launch them to whatever dreams, whatever plans they have for the future.
We're joined by Omar Aguilar, Catholic evangelist, joining us from Dallas, Texas. He's the author of the book Latino Catholics in the United States, Latino Católicos en los Estados Unidos, and we're talking about Hispanic Heritage Month. You know, when you talk about Hispanics, oftentimes people think that being Hispanic is a race, but it's not a race, Omar. It's a culture, and we're talking about many varieties of Latinos and Hispanics, you know, from Mexicans, Cubans, Dominicans, Puerto Ricans, Central Americans, South Americans, and even Spain. So we have many different types of groups. The one thing that brings us all together is the common Spanish mother language.
Indeed, and me personally, I don't really like to use the word race that often, because, you know, I believe we are one human race, you know, created in the image of God, as he said it in the Bible himself, right? And so definitely, I totally agree with you, John. Whenever we're talking about the Latino culture, that's the way that I like to see it. Yes, we are one big culture, and then there's hundreds, there's many different ways of the way that we live this unique culture. And if you see, and you see it all over the U.S., I think I said it before here with you. For instance, I love the way the Peruvian community open New Jersey celebrates, you know, their feast days and all the food and all the music and all the cars and all the things they do throughout cities like Patterson and different places like that. But at the same time, when you come to the South and the way that, you know, we celebrate La Virgen de Guadalupe, and then you move to Miami, and then the way they celebrate their feast days, and then you go all the way to California, and I mean, wherever you go, you see all these beautiful multicultural tapestry. You see all these colors, all these different ways to express who we are, to express how happy, how proud we are, or where we come from, and this is something beautiful, right? Because if you think about it, right, from Rio de la Plata in Argentina all the way to Rio Grande in Mexico, there's millions of us that live and feel our faith in a different way, and yet we're able to communicate with one another. We're able to express that to one another, and I think that's just something beautiful.
And Omar, can you talk a little bit about the generational differences? There's quite a difference between first generation, second generation, third generation Hispanics in this country who speak primarily English, although they understand Spanish, they feel more comfortable in English. Some of the older, the grandfathers and grandmothers, the abuelitas and abuelitos, they prefer to speak in Spanish. Talk about these generational differences.
Yeah, you know, for some of us, and it's something that I have said it a few times, you know, for some of us, we didn't cross the border. The border crosses us, you know, particularly in the South, in areas like Arizona or New Mexico or the South of South Texas, right? We have generations that have been living there for hundreds of years, and they never cross any border. You know, one day they find out that they were Americans. And then you have people that, yeah, they just got here. For instance, in our local community, we have, over the last 18 months, there's been a big influx of Venezuelan families that are just moving to the United States. So this is beautiful, and it is a good challenge, because yes, there is this duality of having to speak two languages. You know, we as Latinos, we have the language of the heart. You know, the language, the first words that you heard when your mom was holding on her arms. You know, that te amo, that I love you. You know, and then we have the survival language. The one that you learn that's the one that you're going to use to survive, that you start learning when you go to school, when you start going to the store. And then there's this beautiful battle between, you know, the heart and the survival. And this is amazing. And you'll see it all over the place. And it only helps us to be better, to try to always to improve, to try to always to help one another. You see it when you go to the stores and you see these new families that move to the U.S. and how they're relating and how they're getting their little kids, right? Hey, ask for this, or hey, help me translate it, and how do I get this, right? And so this is good. It's a good challenge, and it also speaks of the richness of your culture, you know, but never be afraid to give it a go, right? A lot of, most of us that, you know, learn English as our sacred language, when we started, we were very afraid to speak it up, but then we realized, like, hey, this is my house now. This is my nation. So I need to do what I have to do. And just, yeah, it's a beautiful thing.
I can totally relate. I remember as a little boy, I spoke virtually no English going into kindergarten because we spoke Spanish at home, coming from a Colombian background. My parents were both immigrants from Colombia. But obviously, I've been working on my English ever since, and I can still speak the good old Spanish as well. If you have a question or comment on Hispanic Heritage Month or on Latino ministry here in the U.S. For our expert Catholic evangelist, Omar Aguilar, the author of Latino Católicos en los Estados Unidos, Latino Catholics in the U.S. Give us a ring, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149 if you'd like to be part of our conversation. We need to take a short break as we continue with Omar Aguilar. We have much more to talk about. I want to talk about Hispanic ministry and also talk about your book, Latino Catholics in the United States. This is Morning Air. We'll be back with much more after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now, 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Si, senor. 47 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales as we continue talking about Hispanic Heritage Month with Catholic evangelist Omar Aguilar. Omar, welcome back.
Oh, it's good to be back. I'm in love with the music. No coffee for me this morning. The music got me, so
just
I don't need coffee
you this
morning.
Just for you. Omar, I want to invite our listeners, any questions you might have on Hispanic ministry, the importance of Hispanic ministry in this country, in the American Catholic Church, where 40 to 50% of the church is Latino, feel free to give us a call and be part of our conversation. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. There's been Hispanic ministry going on for quite some time now here in this country. In recent years, every number of years there are what is known as the Encuentro, the National Encuentro, which means encounter of Hispanic ministry to discern the needs of the church. Where do you think Hispanic ministry is at this time here in 2021, Omar?
Well, for once, it's a reality within the church. Definitely, you know, the Hispanic community within the Catholic Church, it's a reality. It's not only a dream. It's not only a projection. It's a reality. We are here. Secondly, that is very regional because, you know, we have these massive pockets where we are present and where definitely the help is much more needed than in other places. So to me, these are two of the biggest challenges. One's that it's a reality, and secondary, that it needs to be focused in the areas where we are present when we are needed, so that way, you know, we can have the proper response, the proper help. And also, but it's also a two-fold challenge, because for once, it's for us as Hispanic, as Latinos, to know that we are part of the church, that we need to activate ourselves, that we need to truly become disciples, missionaries, that we need to go out and spread the good news within the church and outside the church. But at the same time, it's for the church to welcome us. And the way that I see it is like when you're having a new baby, right? Or when you're having a new son or new daughter, right? You try to get your house ready. You get the room ready. You get the little crib. You get all the stuff that you need, the baby bottles, the formula, the diapers. You get everything that you can as much as possible. But then again, when you have that baby in your arms, there's a lot of things you weren't ready for. There's a lot of new challenges. There's a lot of new things to live out your life. And that's the way that I see it with the Hispanic, with the Latino presence within the church, right? It's this new baby that has grown and now it's got a totally different set of needs. And but also that baby, now a grown person, can be active part of society, can be an active member of the church. And so, to me, that's a beautiful challenge, and that's where we are right now, that we're a reality, and we also need to engage ourselves in whatever the needs are in the society and how we, from the church, can become an active member of society.
How do you think that the Catholic Church in the U.S. is responding nowadays to the vast Hispanic presence? In fact, on any given weekend, there are thousands and thousands of Spanish masses all across the country. I've seen with my own eyes here in the Chicago area, the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe, 2,000-3,000 people at one mass. They're so big, sometimes they're outdoors. There's many, many Latinos attending church across our country.
I don't want to sound way too optimistic, but I think it's responding well. And once again, you know, we need to keep in mind that for a lot of parishes, for a lot of communities, all of this is new. And it's only been happening in the last 20, 15 years. And it takes time to adjust. And it takes time to do what is right, right? It's not easy. But all in all, I think the response has been good. You know, the Catholic Church, from the very beginning, it's always been the welcoming home of all the immigrants. Not only us, the Latinos, but any immigrant from anywhere around the world that comes to the U.S., they know that they can trust, that they can go to their spiritual home, which is the Catholic Church. So I think that all in all, you know, it's been going well. Definitely, there's a lot of things to improve, like everywhere else, you know. But all in all, I think the response has been going good.
And another thing that brings us all together is Our Lady of Guadalupe, the patroness not only of Mexico, but of all the Americas.
Absolutely. You know, from the very beginning, from the very moment that she came down in that Cerro del Tepeyac, when she came down and spoke those few words to San Juan Diego at the very beginning of this amazing encounter of the Mother of God with all of us, it's all about bringing us closer to God. It's all about drawing us into a relationship with Christ, and that's something that she keeps doing up to this very, very day, right? It was not only those about 8 million of indigenous people that became Catholics after she came down and stayed with us in Mexico City, but it's the millions and millions of millions of not only Mexicans, but Hispanics all throughout the Americas that have turned their eyes to God because of her, because of her presence, because of those beautiful words that she said, right? I'm not here, that I'm your mother. And that's a beautiful message. And yes, up to this day, she keeps bringing us all together, you know, closer to Christ, to her son. She keeps staying close to us like a good mother, right? We know that we can always go to her. We know that our mother is there. You know, I was in Mexico not too long ago, and every time that I go to Mexico City, I mean, it's the first thing that I got to do. I, it don't matter what time it is. The first thing that I do when I get to Mexico City is go straight to see my mom. Even if it's a few minutes, you know, I go there and I just say thank you, and I'm so grateful that you're still here, that I can come and see you, that I can come and spend a few minutes before you. And sometimes I get there and I'm so excited that I forget all the prayers and all the petitions and all the things that I was going to say. And then I'm just standing there and I'm saying, hey, I'm here, Mom. That's all I got to say. And she keeps doing that up to this day, bringing us all together.
What a joy to be able to visit the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City. Final minutes here, I'd like to talk about your book. You wrote a wonderful book, Latino Catholics in the United States, Latino Católicos en los Estados Unidos, the Spanish version. It's got to be exciting for you to be able to see this book. It's now out there since last fall. Talk about your inspiration for writing this book.
Yeah, and actually, and thanks for giving me the chance. And I promise it's going to be translated to English pretty soon. So definitely, you need to bring me back whenever it's ready in English, John.
Absolutely.
But yeah, the idea behind the book was precisely I was sitting in an event in somewhere in California. I can't remember the place right now. And it was an arena and it was packed. It was, I think, about 20,000 people a few years back, a little over 20,000 Hispanic Catholics, right? And I was seeing everything and I was mesmerized. I was amazed. So many Catholics, so many Hispanic in one place. And you know, all throughout the day, there were different presentations. Someone came in and spoke about the family, about the faith, about the sacraments, about the youth. And while I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, well, all of this is great, but is there anything where you put all of those different things that are important to us in one place? And that's how Latinos Católicos in the United States came about. I just wanted to do something where we can find all of those things that matter to us in one place. And it's a very small book. It's about 120 pages because I wanted to do something that it was easy to read. And basically, I speak about, you know, our many different challenges as Latinos, as Catholics, as now living in the United States.
What are a few of the themes that you cover in your book?
Definitely, I speak about not only Hispanic Heritage Month, but I speak about the presence of our Catholic faith here in the United States, even before we were a nation. I speak about our families. I speak about the sacraments. I speak about some of the challenges like, this whole sexual schizophrenia. That's the way that I see it. That's the way that I present it. I speak about the youth. I speak about silence. I speak about many different things. Once again, I wanted to put everything into one place where we can all, you know, encourage one another to be better, to do better, to live out our faith in a better, in a more positive way.
Omar, you also talk about a triple blessing in your book, Latino Católicos en los Estados Unidos. Talk about this triple blessing that you describe.
Yeah, indeed. And I love it. Once again, I was saying a while ago, you know, for some of us, we didn't cross any border. The border crosses us. There are some of us that have been here for hundreds of years. And there are some others that have been here 40 years. And then there's some others that just got here. Regardless of that, you know, we are Latinos. That's our heritage. That's our culture that we need to be proud of it. And at the same time, we are Catholics, right? And that's something that also it needs to motivate us. It needs to be encouraging us to be better. And then, once again, no matter how long you've been here, this is our nation now. This is our home, the United States of America. America, the beautiful, is our house now. And so we need to take care of her. We need to love her. We need to live her in a better place for the future generations. And for us, with this triple blessing, this is the way that we can help. This is what we can do to be proud, to love our culture, to love our faith, to love our Lord, and also to love America, the beautiful, our home now.
Latino Católicos en los Estados Unidos, Latino Catholics in the U.S., the English version coming soon. It is available on Amazon. Omar, thank you so much for being with us to talk a little bit about Hispanic ministry and this Hispanic Heritage Month that we're celebrating.
Oh, it's always a pleasure, John, and God bless everyone.
God bless you, too. Omar Aguilar, Director of Religious Education for Mary Immaculate Church in Farmers Branch, Texas. And now it's time for another Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Not a Good Luck Charm. In George Foreman's book, God in My Corner, the former heavyweight boxing champ writes, "In 1974, before I went to Africa to fight Muhammad Ali, a friend gave me a Bible to take along on my trip. He said, 'George, keep this with you for good luck.' I believe the Bible was just a shepherd's handbook, probably because the only verse I knew was, 'The Lord is my shepherd.' But I was always looking for luck, so I carried that Bible with me. I had lucky pennies and good luck charms. Now I added the lucky Bible to my collection of superstitious items. After I lost the fight, I threw the Bible away. I never even opened it. I thought the Bible didn't help me win, so why do I need it? I thought I'd get power simply from owning it. I didn't realize I needed to read it and believe what it says. Since then, I've come to understand that the Bible is my roadmap, not my good luck charm." Psalm 119:105. "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path."
Thanks so much, Glenn. And of course, you can listen to every single one of Glenn's story corners and even download them. All you have to go is to relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app and go to our podcast. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardino will continue her Remember You Are Loved series as we're going to talk about the issue of love abuse when what you give or get isn't love at all. She's going to share with us some of the many ways in which love is being distorted. And licensed marriage and family therapist Dr. Tim Heck will join us to talk about the power of prayer for marriages with advice from his book, A 40-Day Journey of Prayer for Your Marriage. Stay with us. There's much more to come next hour here on Morning Air. We'll be right back.